So there are two types of people in the world. There are those who, when they go on vacation, they unpack all of their stuff and they put it in drawers and they take out all of their toiletries and they put them away in the cabinets. And then there are the people who are right, who leave their stuff in their bags. And they live out of their suitcase for that 3 days or a week or 2 weeks or however long it is because they recognize they're on vacation. They're only there for a very short time and then they're going to leave and they're going to go back to their actual home. Now, I kid, obviously, if you're one of those people who loves to just, the second you walk into the hotel room or the Airbnb that you're staying at and you got to just unpack your stuff and put it away in drawers, okay, that's fine. But for the point of my illustration today, I want to make this point. When you go on vacation, I think we all know this, right? You're not there forever. It's a very short-term thing. We're going to be there for a few days at best, and then at some point, we've got to go back to our actual real home, right? Like the hotel room that we stay in is not our home. It's a temporary place where we lay our head for a little while. And when I think about this world that we live in, I really believe that there are many people, and I think there are Christians who we have to include in this. There are Christians, there are believers, but many people in this world who they look at this world that we live in and they believe that this is our home. Like this is our true home. This is the place where we actually belong. And what many of us have done is sort of symbolically set up shop in this place that's not really our home. And we've become almost obsessed with living in this world, when in reality, there is actually another world that we have been called to live in, a better place, a better world. In some ways, this is how I look at it. We are, for those of us particularly who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are aliens in a foreign land. Like, this is not our home. And something that we are passionate about around here and something that I'm passionate about is helping us to understand something. That there are two kingdoms at play in the world that we live in right now. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. There is the kingdom of this enemy that we have. And both of these kingdoms are vying for our attention. They are desperately trying to get us to live in one of those kingdoms. We have the God of the universe, who sent Jesus Christ into the world to establish his kingdom and his throne on this earth, and he is calling us into that kingdom. But there is another kingdom over here, and it is the kingdom of the world. It is the kingdom of the Bible says he is the prince of the powers of this of the world and of the air, right? He kind of has dominion over this place right now. But make no mistake about it. His kingdom is going to crumble, amen? It's not going to last. He may have set up this kingdom for a time, but it is not going to last. And so I am on a mission. We are on a mission as a church to help people understand there is a right kingdom and there is a wrong kingdom. There is a kingdom that brings life and there is a kingdom that brings death. And I don't say that to condemn anyone. I say that out of love to help us understand that we got to be on the right side of that kingdom. Because if we're not, man, the devastation that comes from that is real. And we got to tell people about that. And so we've been in a series now. This is week 10. We've been in this series since June, where we've actually been studying out the book of Revelation. We're calling this series Summer of Revelation. And what we've really been doing is we have been contrasting these two kingdoms for 10 weeks. There is the kingdom of God, and then there is the kingdom of the enemy. And we have been looking at what this book, this amazing book that was written 2,000 years ago, has to say, not just about the future of what's going to happen with those kingdoms, but what it looks like to live now in this world. Like, there is so much that Revelation has to teach us about right now. It's not just about the future. And so we are continuing our series today. If you have your Bibles, we're actually going to be starting in chapter 17. today. So I want to encourage you to get those out and kind of get ready for that. But there's a couple of things I want to go over before we even get into the text today. You see, I believe that as we look at Revelation, it could not be more clear that there is this kingdom that God has established for us to live in for our good, for the good of humanity. And yet there is this kingdom that is pulling us towards it, the kingdom of this world. And there's a fight going on. There's a fight going on inside of our spirits, inside of our souls, inside of our hearts to kind of live in the right kingdom. But before we get to that today, and we're going to look at that today, I want to give a recap, if you will, of kind of where we've been. Almost a summary, if you will, of the book of Revelation up to this point. We've actually covered all the way up to chapter 14. And if you read Revelation, and this is, I think, a really important thing for us to understand, because Revelation is hard to read for a lot of people, right? And that's what we're trying to do in this series, unpack this, make it easier to read, because it really is understandable if you take the time to study it out. Revelation is not linear. Okay, you can't just read Revelation as though it's this linear story from point A to point Z, right? It is chronological in a sense, but it is chronological with these interludes, right? And so how this book begins is John gets this vision of Jesus Christ in heaven, in the throne room of God. He's established as king over the universe, right? And so it sets the tone for the entire book. Right in chapter one, Jesus is king. He's the authority. He's the one who's ultimately going to win this battle of good versus evil. And so recognize that. And so there's this throne room. Everybody's bowing down to the King of Kings, to the Lamb, right? That's how it begins. It sets this tone, right? This picture of the heavenlies. Then there is this letter or letters that John is given through a vision to give to seven churches in Asia Minor during the time that John was alive. So they were specific letters written specifically to those churches. Now they have meaning and impact for us today. Certainly we can learn and glean things from those letters, but they were very strategically written to those seven churches. So John gets that vision. Then following that, we see this vision of a scroll. Jesus is opening this scroll. And what that scroll is it's the title deed to the earth. It's saying, I own this world. I am the authority over this world. And there has been devastation and sin and destruction. And there has been this evil enemy who's been overruling this world for a very long time. But let me tell you something. There is a war coming. There is judgment coming, and as Jesus opens that scroll, it unleashes 21 different judgments on the earth. And those judgments really are about bringing redemption to the world. That's what those judgments are ultimately going to do. What they are is a wake-up call to the people of the earth to say, hey, this is coming. Turn, repent, follow Jesus. He is the answer to everything that you have ever struggled with, to our problem of sin, to just all of it. Follow Jesus, repent, right? So he sends these judgments. The first seven are called seals, the seven seals. The seventh seal opens seven trumpets, more judgments, right? Those seven trumpets then eventually will open seven bowls, which we're going to talk about today. But all throughout these judgments that are coming on the earth during this time of the tribulation, it's called. We've been studying out this time, this seven-year period. Almost everything that's happening in Revelation is happening during this seven-year period called the tribulation. The first 3.5 years brings things like famine and earthquake and wars, right, on the earth, along with many of these judgments that are being poured out from the seals and the trumpets. That's the first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years of this tribulation period is the rise of this person called the Antichrist. And this Antichrist is going to establish his kingdom in the name of Satan over all the earth. And his ultimate goal is to get the world to bow down to his master, Satan. Right, so this is what's happening in the tribulation. Right? Judgments are being poured out. The Antichrist is rising up. We also know him as the beast. Right? We talked about this in the last few weeks. Right, and so where we've been just the last couple of weeks is in chapters 12 through 14. And in 12 through 14, here's what's happening. We're getting a picture, a glimpse of where this whole battle versus for good versus evil started. We see Satan getting kicked out of heaven. He takes a third of the angels with him. He begins to build his army here on the earth to prepare for this last battle, this battle of Armageddon, right? But then we also see in chapter 14, God is raising up his army too, right? And his army will not be defeated, right? He uses this number, 144,000, whether that's 144,000 literal people from the nation of Israel that he's rising up to spread the gospel and to preach the truth during the end times, or whether it's a symbolic 144,000, God is raising up his army. And so we are now at the point, guys, it's about to get good. I hope you're ready, because we're finally getting close to the point now where we're going to see this battle take place. You know, you watch the Lord of the Rings movies, and I always picture these two armies just on opposite sides of each other, just charging each other, right? And it's just this massive battle scene. Like, this is what is going to occur here very soon as we're studying out Revelation. But before we get there, there's some really important stuff today that we've got to cover, because we've only got 2 weeks left after this. As we move into chapter 15 and 16, here's what's about to happen. Basically, if you go back and read 15 and 16 sometime this week, because I'm going to go through 15 and 16 really quickly. This is the bowl judgments now being poured out. So we've already had the seal judgments. We've had the trumpet judgments. Now these bowl judgments are coming. And the bowl judgments are going to be like rapid fire. They're going to come so quickly. It's going to happen. You know, the other judgments came over the course of years. These are probably going to come over the course of weeks or months. I want to read you just real quickly what some of these rapid fire bowl judgments will be. Number one, they're going to be people that are going to get these festering sores, not the believers, but those who have still refused to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The sea, it says, is going to be turned to blood. Everything in the sea is going to die. Just the stench of that. Just imagine, like, put yourself in that moment, right? The rivers are going to turn to blood. There's not going to be any water anywhere that's safe to drink. It says the sun is going to be allowed to scorch the earth. And then immediately following that, there's going to be this darkness that covers the world. There's going to be this coldness, if you will, right? Because the sun is going to be allowed to scorch the earth. It's going to burn out. And then now there's going to be this darkness. The last two things it says is that the Euphrates River, and that's a really important biblical landmark, right? The Euphrates is kind of in the area of where the Garden of Eden is estimated to have been, right? And so everything that's going to happen in Armageddon is going to happen in that area. It's going to happen somewhere over there in the Middle East, right? This river is going to dry up. And actually, the reason that river dries up is so that it says the kings of the armies of the East are going to be able to march through and go into battle into Armageddon. And so God's actually clearing the way for them to come in so that he can defeat them, right? So this Euphrates is going to be dried up. And then finally, there's going to be an earthquake. And now there have been earthquakes. We've studied this over the last 10 weeks. There have been earthquakes that have come through some of the seal judgments, through some of the trumpet judgments. But this one is going to be like the earthquake to end all earthquakes. It is literally going to reshape the way the world looks. It actually talks about mountains kind of crumbling, tectonic plates and things shifting, right? The way that when we look at a map right now, right, we know kind of what the topography of the earth looks like. All of that is going to change, right? And immediately following these bold judgments, that is when Christ is going to return and lead his army at Armageddon to finally, once and for all, defeat the enemy. That's coming next week. Don't miss that week. That's going to be good stuff. But this week, I want to dive into chapter 17, because there's some really important stuff in here, not just to understand because of what's going to happen in the tribulation, but how we live now. As I've said every single week of this series, go home this week. I encourage you. We're going to cover a lot today. Read chapters 15, 16, and we're going to be in chapters 17 and 18 today. Read those chapters. Use this as a springboard to go and understand this yourself. We want you, this is always going to be our desire here at True North. We want you in the Word of God daily on your own, because nothing is going to change your life more than that. Not a message from me, not some YouTube or podcast thing you're listening to, you getting into the Word of God. So we can't encourage you enough. to do that. And so as we move into, that was chapter 15 and 16, basically. It says there's seven angels. They're going to give, these seven angels are going to unleash the bowl judgments. They're going to terrorize the earth, and it's going to prepare for this final battle that Jesus is going to lead his people into. But before that happens, now remember what I said, Revelation is not linear, right? We've kind of got this chronological series of events that's going on in the end times during the tribulation, but there's all these like flashbacks to heaven, you know, millennia ago when Satan was kicked out of heaven. And then there's this picture and imagery of who the beast is, what the Antichrist is going to be like, his personality and his characteristics. And so in chapter 17, John gets another vision. This time, it is a graphic, and I would call it almost haunting, vision of what the Antichrist's kingdom is going to be like in the last 3.5 years of this tribulation. And that's where I want to begin today. So we're going to start in verse 1. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, right, those are those bowl judgments, came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. 2 times they mention prostitutes in there. If you thought church was boring, come on now. If you've never read the Bible and you thought it was boring, there's some fascinating stuff in here, okay? And we're going to talk about that today. This is going to be a good one, I promise you, all right? So during the tribulation, here's what's going to happen, all right? In the midst of the chaos of all of these things that are happening in the world, right? Tectonic plates are moving, earthquakes are happening, famines are happening, right? All these plagues are being poured out. What's going to happen is it's going to give the Antichrist, and we kind of touched on this a little bit in a previous week, it's going to give the Antichrist an opportunity to rise to power, right? And to establish a one world government and one world religion. That's what's going to happen. And that's actually what this is talking about here. That the Antichrist is going to establish himself as the overarching authority of the entire world. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to make sure that everybody is bowing down and worshiping Satan. And if you're not, it's going to be a problem for you while you're here on the earth. This kingdom that he's establishing, they refer to it as Babylon. This is the name, the symbolic name that they give to Satan's kingdom. And I want us to see something today, 2 things. And again, last week we kind of just very briefly began to touch on this in chapter 14. Babylon is 2 things. One, it is an actual city, essentially, that will be established by the enemy, by the Antichrist in the end times. But Babylon is also a symbolic representation of the kingdom of Satan in the world. Now, to really fully understand that, we've got to go back in time a little bit. So let's just do a little history lesson today. The city of Babylon was actually established by the great grandson of Noah. His name was Nimrod, and he was a world-class Nimrod. That's where we get that name from. What he did was he established the beginning and the and orchestrated, if you will, the building of the Tower of Babel. Have you ever heard of this before? Right. So there's this Tower of Babel. Nimrod gets all the people in this city that he is now kind of king over, and they're building this tower to the heavens. And this tower to the heavens is all about their glory, their pride, them saying, look at us, look how great we are. And so what God actually does in that moment is he says, no. Nobody steals glory from me. That's not how this works. And so he actually confuses all of their language so that they can no longer communicate with each other, and they can't finish the structure because they can't understand each other. And what happens is that all of those people in the city of Babylon who were building the Tower of Babel, they spread out. He spreads them out across the earth. And what they do is they take that spirit, that prideful, arrogant, sinful spirit, and it just begins to spread across the world. And so there was this ancient city of Babylon. Later, this is the same city that the Israelite people were exiled into during the time of Daniel, right? Where Daniel is made prisoner in the city of Babylon. There's a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He forces people to bow down and to worship him, right? This is the same time period as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fire because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so this massive city of Babylon. And what Babylon has come to represent, whenever you see it in scripture, this Babylon is referenced 280 times throughout scripture. It is basically the symbol of debauchery and immorality and everything that Satan stands for. This is the spirit, if you will, of Babylon. And so in this passage here in chapter 17, John describes this very graphic image of Babylon. And how does he describe her? How does he describe the city? He describes Babylon as a prostitute sitting on a scarlet beast. And so Babylon, he describes as this prostitute. The beast, we already know this, right, is the Antichrist. And so the imagery is this. The prostitute is sitting on the beast, which means the beast is kind of holding her up, elevating her, right? He is using her, using this city or this spirit, if you will, of debauchery in the world to accomplish his purposes. And again, so in the end times, during the time of the tribulation, there will be a city, an actual real city that represents the kingdom of the Antichrist and the kingdom of Satan in the world. And it will be held up, supported, if you will, by Satan himself and by the Antichrist. Right? He says it's a scarlet beast, right? That imagery is important. The color of scarlet is the color of royalty and power, right? Now, I want you to think with me for a second about this prostitute. I'm going to try to figure out how many times I say prostitute in this message today. It's awkward for me, I'll be honest with you. But think about a prostitute. Think about what a prostitute often represents. Right? They are, the hair's done up. They got lots of makeup on. They got jewelry, right? All the fine jewelry. They're glittering, it says here in scripture. And they're doing everything that they can to attract someone, right? To attract someone so that they can do what, ultimately? Take from them. And that's what a prostitute's goal is. Their goal is to take from that person their money, to take from them their dignity, to take from them all that they have. That is the goal, right? And it is to appeal to our desires. This is what a prostitute does. And this is what it says. It says, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. So the leadership of the earth, right? In this passage, we saw two quick things. Quick side note. 7 heads, 10 horns. We've seen this now multiple times, right? Describing the kingdom of the Antichrist. 7 heads represent 7 world nations leading up to the final nation. Kind of Babylon was one of those. Assyria was one of those. Egypt was one of those. There's going to be this final kingdom in the end times. And the 10 horns represent 10 leaders who are basically going to establish leadership throughout the world. They will report to the Antichrist, and he will use them, again, to accomplish his purposes. So this says, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The leadership of the world at that time is going to, this is the imagery, is going to get in bed with the Antichrist. Is going to align themselves with the Antichrist. They're going to get all mixed up and intertwined in the Antichrist's mission and vision and goal to overtake the world and to destroy the world. And they're going to engage in every kind of sin, and they're going to lure people into every kind of sin in those days. This is the imagery of that prostitute. luring people in. And in the end, what's going to happen is Babylon is going to be the center, essentially, of Satan's seduction of the world, because that's what a prostitute does. They seduce. They use seduction to lure people into a situation that is not good, that they should not be in, doing things they should not be doing. And so John continues on in this vision. Revelation 6, he says, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Now, as I read that, I find that to be an interesting quotation, if you will. It says, John was greatly astonished. Why would John be astonished at what he saw? Well, because he's looking at the people who are being seduced by this prostitute, and he's seeing that she's out for blood. Like, he can see that so clearly. This is not going to end well for these people who are following her, who are essentially, again, getting into bed with her. It's not going to end well. And yet they're doing it anyway. They continue to go along with it. They continue to be duped. And it says he was astonished by that. And I got to thinking about that. How can that be? You know why? You know how? Because she's fine. She is. Think about it. Think about how it describes the prostitute, right? Like, she's got the hair, she's got the makeup, she's got the glittering jewelry, she's wearing fine clothing, she's beautiful, she looks beautiful on the outside, but ultimately she is going to destroy. And the problem is that the people of this time, and I would argue, and we'll get to this soon, but even today, it's so easy to be seduced by that, to think, yeah, that's what I really want. That's going to bring me pleasure and joy and contentment in this life. So let me just chase after it. I'm just going to lean into that. And at that, John is astonished. Why? Because he sees the truth. That she is nothing but a temptress and a seductress who is going to lead them to destruction. The allure of money and power and pleasure, it is overwhelming during the time of the tribulation and of the Antichrist. And so it moves then into chapter 18. That's kind of our summary of chapter 17. I want to move into chapter 18. He gets a second vision. And this vision, to me, is even more haunting than the first, because it's really about what's in store for this city of Babylon. It says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. So here comes another angel. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit. And then over to verse 3, it says, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. That is exactly what was said in chapter 14. It says, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And so John sees this vision. Babylon is going to fall. Like, make no mistake about it. Babylon will fall. The kingdom of the enemy, this specific city that has been established as the capital city of the Antichrist kingdom, it is going to fall. And there is nothing that can stop that from happening. Right? Why? Why is it going to fall? Because they were seduced, because they were worshiping the things of the world, because they were doing things that were not of God. They chose to go their own way in their own pride, and they were greedy, and they were prideful, and they desired to indulge the flesh. And so this Babylon, it is going to fall. The kingdom of this world is going to fall. Then he says this, or he sees this, I should say. Another voice from heaven said this, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. And so, yes, Babylon is going to fall. And if we align ourselves, those people in those days, if they align themselves with that kingdom and the Antichrist, they're going to fall with it. But as he has throughout the entirety, through the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, as he has through this entire letter of Revelation, this entire book, God is calling his people to turn from that, to repent from that. He's giving them final warning. And there have been a lot of warnings as we have gone through this study in Revelation, right? He's poured out all of those judgments to try to wake people up and get them to see the truth that, guys, the side that you're on, if you continue down this road, it's going to lead to your ultimate destruction. So turn. This is it. Like, this is the final warning, because the battle is coming. The battle of Armageddon is right around the corner. He says, what does he say? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Get away from this adulterous relationship. That's what it is. When you really get down to it, when we align ourselves with the kingdom of the world, we are committing adultery with the world against our Heavenly Father, who we are supposed to be intertwined with, who we are supposed to be following. And he says, come out of her, get away from her. This is your last chance. Right? He warns the people to stop aligning themselves with the prostitute. And what do? We're gonna find out in a second here, but they do not repent. They do not turn, in spite of all of the evidence, all of the judgments, all of this stuff that should have made them just wake up and realize, no, this is not right. I got to turn from this, and they don't. And sadly, this is the next part of the vision. It is the destruction of Babylon. And instead of people mourning their sin in this moment, this is so tragic. What we see here in a second is people mourning the loss of their city. The loss of all of the things that city provided them, the debauchery, the great wealth, the excess, all the stuff. So this is what it says, starting in verse 9, chapter 18. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. They will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Two times here it says this. First it says, in 1 hour, your doom has come, in verse 10. And in verse 17, it says, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. They're living it up, man. They're living it up. They're having a good time. They're doing whatever they want. They're engaging all of their sinful desires. And it says, in 1 hour, in a moment, in an instant, everything that they have put their hope in for their own contentment and joy and pleasure and satisfaction is gone. Just like that. That's what it says. All the earthly things that they valued, money and stuff, and even their own bodies, gone. And what John is seeing and what he's sharing in Revelation, and why I believe Jesus has this in Revelation for us to see, is that it's a wake-up call. How do we begin this today? We spend so much time focused on this life, on this world, on the things that this world can offer us. But it is not going to last. And oh, by the way, this world is never going to provide for you what you think it's going to provide. It will never give you what you really desire. Deep down in your heart, the thing that you really desire, all of us, I believe this, is we just want to be content, don't we? We just want to have like real lasting joy. We want to go from one day to the next and not constantly be searching It's exhausting. And yet this is what we do so often in our lives. And what God is saying, what God is calling us to is something so much better than what this world has to offer. And yet the people of Babylon in that day, they do not recognize it. Instead of mourning over their sin, they mourn over the city that they're losing. And what they don't realize is that's nothing. It means nothing. There's something so much better. And so like John, I am astonished. As I look around the world, I find myself astonished. And I find myself, honestly, heartbroken in a lot of ways. Heartbroken for some specific people in my life who have been duped by that prostitute, who have been lured and seduced into getting into bed with her and believing that that's going to be the thing that brings them everything that they've ever wanted. And in the end, it's all a lie. It leads to nothing but destruction. And so I have this same question for us today that John asked. How can this be? Right, he was astonished. How is it that we are so easily deceived? Well, number one, I believe we have the same problem today. We have the exact same problem today. We have been lured by the prostitute, by Babylon, to believe a couple of things. And I wanna go over these three things. Number one, that this world can give us the desires of our heart. It can't. It can't. And the more we chase after the things of this world, the more we chase after this kingdom, the more disappointed we're going to be. It will never be enough. It will never really fulfill. Guys, there is a God-sized hole inside each of us, inside our heart, inside of our spirit, and there's only one thing that can fill that. That is the love and the grace and the mercy and the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And once we begin to experience that, everything else in this world starts to fade away. It starts to look less attractive. The problem is we don't see that. We live our lives believing the lure of the prostitute, if you will. That those things are going to satisfy and fill us. Second, right? We believe this lie that the world can give us the desires of our heart, but we also believe the lie that we know better than God. There's a pride issue going on here in the hearts of these folks in Babylon who refuse to turn. Right? God is telling us what will bring us actual satisfaction, especially for those of us who are believers. If we've read our Bible, we know what God says. We know what it looks like to be obedient to him. We know that obedience brings blessing, and we know that his blessing is better than any blessing we could receive from the world. Like there's something inside our mind that tells us we know that, and yet here's what happens for me oftentimes. I read it, I study it, I know it in my heart intellectually, but in my heart I'm still like, yeah, but I kind of want to do it my own way. I kind of want to live this out the way I want to live this out. God's telling us what brings us satisfaction, but boy, that prostitute, man, she's sexy. She is. She's alluring. The lure of money and power and success, man, she's calling you to bed with her. And we can't do it. We have to recognize that that leads to destruction. God's like, here's the good way to life, obedience and sacrifice and selflessness and generosity. And we're like, nope. Not sex and alcohol and fun and partying and money and success. That's what's going to do it for me. And we believe truly that we can be God of our own life. We can do it our way. And that that's the best way. And then finally, number three, I think we don't take sin seriously enough. Like we believe the lie that sin really isn't that big of a deal. It's not that destructive. If you engage in it a little bit, it's okay. Guys, it's far more deadly and serious than we can possibly imagine. These people, this just blows my mind. They should have mourned as they watched that city burn. They saw that the judgment of God was coming after so many warnings. I mean, so many chances. God is so patient with us. After all that warning, what did they mourn? They mourned the loss of their, frankly, their trashy garbage city. And meanwhile, there is the kingdom of heaven being offered to them. this eternity in glory with the God of the universe. And they are mourning over their city. They should have been mourning over their sin. In that moment, it should have been like, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. I recognize your way is better. And from that point forward, they should have just turned, right? And yet, I don't think we're any different today most of the time. I don't. And this is something I wrote this down. I was just meditating on this and thinking on this all week. The sin we don't mourn is the sin that will continue to plague us. Let me say that again. The sin that we do not mourn is the sin that will continue to plague us. We wonder, I wonder sometimes, why do I keep struggling with the same thing over and over again? And then I look back and I think on it, and it's because, you know what, I've normalized it. It's not that big of a deal. No, I need to be mourning that thing. I need to be saying, this is devastating to my life. It's devastating to the people around me. I'm not gonna do this anymore. I don't want this. I wanna do it your way, God. And I think the beauty of the gospel is this, and we can't miss this today. We can never miss this. Wait, I don't believe God wants us to live in shame. Never. What the gospel of Jesus Christ does is it frees us from our shame. We recognize, yeah, I'm a sinner. I got problems. I got stuff I need you to help me work on, Lord, and I'm sorry. I don't want to do it anymore. I repent. I'm walking away from that. But I also recognize moving forward, Jesus says, I separate that as far as the east from the west. Like I have poured out my grace on you through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that even though, yes, you are a sinner, from this point forward, it's as though you never were. Right? And so we have to mourn that. If you've got some sin in your life, and I think we all do, if we do a real heart check, do a tough look in the mirror, like there's some things that we've got to mourn today. And you beginning to mourn that and recognize the seriousness of it is the beginning of you actually defeating that thing once and for all. The sin we don't mourn is the sin that will continue to plague us, right? So that's the problem. And the result, right, we have the same problem they're gonna have in the end times during the tribulation. Same problem. We're gonna get the same result. And again, I tell you this today, not out of condemnation, but out of love. The more we engage with the kingdom of this world, the more we look at this world and think this is the be all end all, this is what it's all about, the more we kind of unpack our stuff, if you will, and put it in the drawers of this world, boy, the more disappointed we're gonna be. And ultimately, it's gonna lead to our destruction. It's going to lead to addiction as we look to this world to give us what only God can give us. It's going to cause us to be more self-centered. It's going to destroy relationships. It's going to cause constant dissatisfaction. And ultimately, again, this is just the truth today, it's going to lead to our death, our physical and spiritual death, separated from God for all eternity. And I do not want that for anyone. I don't believe Jesus wants that for anyone. And it's part of the reason that the book of Revelation is in our Bibles, so that we can see this in the most graphic nature, in the most graphic way possible. So there's a problem, there's a result that's gonna come from that problem, but here's the good news today, because I know this has been a downer today. Come on, it has, right? Like it has. We're talking about a lot of heavy, serious stuff, and it's probably causing some of us in the room, right, to like have this gut check. It did me as I was studying it this week, convicting me. But here's the good news. There is an answer to this problem. And the result that comes from that problem doesn't have to be the result. It can be something different. And so I want you to mark this down today, right? There are two kingdoms. We began by talking about that today. We can either be in pursuit of the wrong kingdom or the right kingdom. And this is hugely important for your life. Be in constant pursuit of the right kingdom. I mean, pursue it with everything that you've got, with every fiber of your being. I love how Jesus puts this in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew chapter 6 is actually about worry. Right, we actually sang some of the words to that in the song we sang today. Right, he takes care of the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the air. How much more will he clothe you? How much more will he take care of you? You don't have anything to worry about. Stop worrying about all the things in this world that we worry about. Instead, this is what he says. Don't seek the world. Don't seek the pleasures of this world. Don't worry about the things of this world. Instead, seek the kingdom. Seek Jesus and his righteousness for your life. And I love this. And all this will be added unto you too. Right? If we seek the kingdom, if we just keep our eyes focused and fixed on the kingdom of God, we will actually receive all the things that we really want. And most of us are not doing that. Most of us, come on, if we're really honest, we are so fixated on all the stuff in this life that we have to do and all the stuff we think we have to be, right? I love this from Paul. He puts it this way in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your thought life matters big time, right? Our thoughts, this is what he says here, our thoughts need to be on our heavenly city, on our king, not on our earthly city and the things of this world. He says what? On things above. Right? This world is not our home. And yet I think for most of us, what we do is we cling to this world so aggressively. Like we don't want to lose the things that we have in this world. Meanwhile, if we would let those go and grab the kingdom, man, our lives would be so much better. Our lives would be so much more fulfilled. One of my favorite movies is Happy Gilmore. Came out a long time ago now, it feels like, 1990s. And there's a scene in Happy Gilmore that it's burned into my memory. If you've seen the movie, it's probably burned into yours. But he's got his golf ball and it's like a couple of feet from the hole. And his buddy is telling him, listen, your ball just wants to go home, man. Right? Just tell it to go home. Right? And so Happy kind of gets up there and he's like, all right, ball, I need you to go home now, okay? He taps it. He doesn't hit it far enough. He's still got like 3 feet to go. He kind of steps up. All right. Getting a little more angry now. I need you to go home, ball. Okay, and he hits it, doesn't go in again. This time he literally gets down on his hands and knees. He's 2 inches from the ball. And he's telling it, ball, that's your home. Don't you want to go to your home? Right, if you've seen this movie, you know the scene I'm talking about. Right, I feel like for many of us, that's us. We're the ball in Happy Gilmore. Come on. Let's be honest. Not to dumb us down in our humanity to something that simple, but for me, that's me. I am that dumb. Right? There's my home. It's right there. It's 2 feet away. All I got to do is just roll myself in there. And I get to be in the kingdom of God. And I get to experience all the good things that come from the kingdom. And yet I'm like, nah, I'm good out here. I'm good focusing on this kingdom, on this home. And all the while, I am just nothing but dissatisfied and anxious and worried all the time. And I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of it. It's exhausting. And I believe it is for you too. And there's an answer to this. There's an answer. So what does it mean to be kingdom-minded? Right, the things of God need to start dominating our thought life. So I want to ask you this question. What dominates your thought life? That's a really good question to ask. What dominates your thought life? Is it the kingdom of God? Is it just being obedient to him? Is it loving people? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it the things of this world? Is it, oh man, I gotta make more money. I gotta get a different job. I gotta find a way to find more pleasure in this life. I gotta figure out how to be more happy. I mean, we can just go on and on down the line of the things that we focus on. Man, if I don't get the right house, if I don't get the right education, if I don't get You can just keep going and going with that. And all that does is lead to misery. Right? And most of us, come on, be honest. If you think about, do an inventory of your day and all of the thoughts that have run through your mind during a day, how much of it is on the things of this world and how much of it is on the kingdom of God? That's where it starts. That's what Paul is saying here in Colossians. Right? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Right? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And if you will begin to do that, I promise you this, things will change in your life like you can't believe. Your perspective will change. Your joy level will go up and increase. Your purpose and impact will be far greater in the world if you'll begin to do those. Why? Because you're living in the right kingdom then. You got the kingdom mindset rather than this earthly and worldly mindset. See, the problem for, I think, most of us is I want you to imagine with me for a second. I have these bungee kind of things at home that I use every once in a while when I'm working out. I want you to imagine you've got a bungee tied around you, right? Imagine I've got one tied around me. And over there, 10 feet over there, it's attached. And let's just metaphorically say that the thing that is attached to is the kingdom of this world. What happens to us is when we begin relationship with Jesus, and that bungee is attached to us, right? And the world is pulling us. The kingdom of this world's pulling us and it wants us to come back. And the further we pull this way, what happens to a band, right? To a bungee, the further you pull away. Right? It just gets tighter and it just gets harder and harder to pull, right? And then it's just like, it's just pulling you back. It's constantly pulling you back to that base. Right? Most of us, we've got that bungee on us and we're trying to pull away from the world, but man, every time we get far enough that like, okay, I think I finally broken this thing. I think I'm finally getting away. That's when the tension actually gets the strongest and pulls you back tightest, right? And so I cannot implore you enough with this today. Do you know why Jesus Christ gave us the church? What a beautiful gift it is. And I'm not talking about True North Church or the institutional church. I'm talking about the people of God. That's who the church is. We are the church, those of us who are in Christ. Do you know why he gives us the church? Because we need each other in this fight against the kingdom of this world. What happens if I'm pulling on that bungee and somebody else comes up with me, gets in the bungee with me and starts pulling with me? What about a third person? What about a fourth person? You know what eventually happens? We break that stinking bungee and we just charge with everything we got towards heaven. Like that's who we're called to be as the church. And so it breaks my heart when I hear people say, I don't really need to be part of the church. When people are isolated and disconnected from the people of God, it's not a good thing. You're going to continue to get pulled back into the kingdom. And so number one, we need to set our minds on things above, right? Set our mind, our thought life, it's gotta change. But then number two, we need people around us, good, godly, Christian men and women around us, surrounding us to pull on that bungee with us towards the kingdom of God, because it's just too hard to do it alone. It is. We can't do it alone. It's why Jesus gave us the church. And so I want to close with this today. Now, I believe for so many people, man, this is right in front of people, these two kingdoms. And I believe God is placing in front of people regularly this imagery of his kingdom. He's calling us to that. And yet there are so many people who are blind. Today. They can't see it. It's right in front of them. This is a super rabbit trail, but I was studying in my sunroom 2 weeks ago and my laptop was about to die. And so I grabbed my charger out of my bag and the charger's kind of like underneath the table. And so I took the charger and I was leaning down like this and the glass bistro table was right here to put this thing in. And all of a sudden, I didn't realize it, even though it was right in front of my face, I rammed my face into this little cactus that was on top of the table that my in-laws had given to one of our kids. It was literally right in front of my face. I didn't see it. You wanna know why I didn't see it? Because my focus was down on the outlet and plugging in the charger. Meanwhile, there was a cactus in my face. Like, I believe the gospel, in a way, You can stay with me on this illustration and this analogy. Like, the gospel is a cactus right in our face. Jesus is calling, man. And he's just like, I'm right here. I'm right in front of you. Would you just see me? Would you just see the truth? And forget all this nonsense, the rest of this nonsense you've been chasing after. And if you will just come to me, and this is the gospel today, and again, with this will be done. If you would just come to me, I will put you into a new life and a new trajectory that's unlike anything that you have ever experienced in this life. I love this from Mark 8:36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? To gain everything that this world has to offer, but lose your soul? What a waste. And for me, as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus, that's unacceptable to me. That's unacceptable. I want people to experience the joy of relationship with Jesus. And so if that's you today, man, we're living in, I believe this, we're living in Babylon now. We're living in a world that has the spirit of Babylon in it. And I believe Jesus is calling us to turn and repent, because that world is gonna burn. It is. And again, I'll say it again, that's not out of condemnation to you. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it. But we have a choice to make. And so today, maybe you're here in person and you're listening and maybe you've never understood the gospel. It's this simple. We deserve death and hell because of our sin, and yet Jesus stepped in and took our place and made it so that we don't have to get what we deserve. And now from this point forward, we get to live in the amazing grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear, without doubt, without the shame that comes along with all the stuff that we've done. And that's the message that we preach here regularly, because we want all people to have that. And if you are a Christian today, if you are a follower of Jesus today, boy, I implore you. If you've been chasing after the things of this world, if your thought life has been on this kingdom, get it on the kingdom of God. Right? Stop chasing this world. You have been set free from all of that. Chase the kingdom instead. Amen, church? We do that together. We need each other. I want to say that one more time. So badly. We need each other.